Please open your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 28. And we've been dwelling for a number of weeks now in this 16th chapter of Matthew. And a very pivotal moment in the earthly ministry of Jesus. A great turning point when he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And in that context and against those pagan shrines there, asked his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter spoke up first, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Matthew tells us from that time, Jesus began to teach them. In other words, from that moment, he starts to tell them things he's not told them before. From that time, he began to tell them that he must underline that word, must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things there, be rejected by the religious authorities, be killed, and on the third day raised. Now, he did add, on the third day raised. I don't think they heard that part. Because they were so shocked, the idea that their Messiah, their Lord, was going to suffer. That wasn't on their radar screen. And then he went on to teach this next section that I'm going to read right now, the implications for you and for me. So, Matthew chapter 16, and beginning with verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a misperception of following Christ that a lot of people who don't know Christ fall into this misperception, but I've also experienced that a lot of people who know Christ and should know better fall into this misperception, and I'm tempted to it every now and then too. And that is the idea that following Jesus means giving up anything fun or enjoyable or fulfilling and putting on a hair shirt and going through life very seriously going through life. Throughout the Bible, God says, we heard a moment ago that great text Barbara read from Deuteronomy, "I set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. I want to bless you. I want your life to go well. I want you to enjoy this land that I'm about to give you. I want you to be blessed, so walk in my way. And if you choose to go another way, you choose to go your own way and go after idols and worship other things, it's going to lead to your misery. It's going to lead to death. But those idols, they just keep whispering in our ears, no, 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 here's the way over here with me." The cross of Jesus, this teaching that he does in this powerful little packed section, He's going to tell us something very similar, that the way of his cross is the way to life. And the way of the world, every other path that the world offers, is a way of death. It's the way you go if you want to forfeit your life. Now, first of all, first and foremost, Jesus is teaching here that the cross, his cross, is the way of our salvation. I want to underline once again that word must. He told them he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed. There is no other way. No other way our salvation could be accomplished. A few moments ago I read that text from 1 Peter, that Christ carried our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, then this next teaching section that Jesus moves into, the cross is not only our way of salvation, the cross is the key symbol of the way we are to live our lives if we would follow Jesus. The Christian life is to be cruciform, cross-shaped. And this is a surprise because it's counterintuitive, isn't it? Jesus says, take up your cross. And we go, huh? I wasn't quite expecting that. I was thinking of an example of something counterintuitive, something that we didn't expect. I read, this is a long time ago, I read a really hilarious article about a bicycle race that's held annually in India. And the race is a timed race. I think it's like for an hour, for one exact hour. And it's which cyclist can go the shortest distance without falling over. Have you ever seen really good cyclists at, like, at the start of a race at the starting line, and they're not putting their feet down. They've got their feet attached into the pedals, and they're just moving the bike, you know, just ever so slightly in order to keep from falling over. And you do have to move forward a little bit every now and then, or you're going to go over. I do think, though, that would be, to go to India and watch this race of who can go the shortest distance may be interesting for a few moments, but not for an hour. That would go on a little too long. Anyway, that's counterintuitive. You don't expect a race to be for the shortest distance. And we didn't expect a cross to be the way to life. But it is. Jesus says, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. There's three parts there. First of all, deny self. That's the part we don't like. Put self aside. You cannot follow Jesus if self is still at the center of your life. And we do this all the time, don't we? Christians have a bad habit, and we can all lapse into it maybe several times a day, of I want Jesus to be something that I add to my life, but by golly, it's still my life. And I want to add him as this kind of really nice, wonderful add-on friend that's always there for me when I need him. And when I get in a jam, I can turn to him and say, bail me out now, Lord. He won't take that place. He'll take the center or nothing. I heard a wonderful illustration of this many years ago, a true story. And it's kind of extreme, but we can all identify with it. Some of you may remember the name. If you know your gangland history, you may remember the name Mickey Cohen. He was a gangster in Los Angeles, major organized crime figure in Los Angeles in the 1940s and into the 1950s. In the late 1940s, if you know your history of Billy Graham, Billy Graham first kind of exploded on that national scene when he did a crusade in Los Angeles in the late 1940s. Remember that? And if you don't remember the late 1940s, you may have read about it. But that's when Billy Graham first became famous. They had a huge tent, old-fashioned, like circus tent, and thousands of people from all around Los Angeles went to hear this dynamic young preacher. One of those people that went to that tent was Mickey Cohen, believe it or not. And he went and heard Graham speak, and then he arranged for a private meeting with Billy Graham. And Graham actually met with him a number of times, and after two or three meetings, Mickey Cohen prayed a prayer, receiving Christ as his Savior. And then went right back to his occupation as a gangster and running his various criminal enterprises. One of his new Christian friends, a guy named Bill Jones, pulled him aside and said, Mickey, you can't do this. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to move a new way. You got to repent from all this stuff, and Jesus at the center of your life, move in a new direction. And this was Mickey Cohen's response to Bill Jones. Jones, you never told me I had to give up my career. You never told me I had to give up my friends. Look, Jones, there are Christian movie stars, Christian athletes, Christian businessmen. What's wrong with a Christian gangster? If I have to give all that up, if that's what Christianity is, count me out. And he walked away. Now, he's an extreme example of something that's really common. The temptation to want to add Jesus to our lives, but it's still my life, by golly. And he says, no. You would come after me, you must die to self. Take up the cross and follow me. Now, this is not mere asceticism. This is not, as I said earlier, not just about putting on a hair shirt. But it does mean a reorientation of our lives and a daily. I need a daily reorientation myself. I need to daily come before Christ and say, Jesus, today I put self aside. Direct me as you would have me go. And then several times throughout the day, usually. It's an inner decision that outwardly may take different forms. Now, it might mean leaving a job. The disciples did. But more likely, if you're a proud person, it might mean letting go of status and honor and recognition. If you're a greedy person, it may mean letting go of obsession with material things. If you're a complacent person, it can mean repenting of an addiction to ease and comfort. If you're a timid and fearful person, it can mean giving up your need for security and safety. Is there anything today? Is there anything in your life hindering you from serving Jesus? And I don't mean on the other end of the world. You don't need to go to Papua New Guinea, but like Shirley Koloski. We're going to talk a little bit about her later. But I mean, is there anything hindering you from serving Jesus right where you are, the place where you work, the place where you live, the relationships that you already have? If there's anything hindering, put it aside for him. Deny self. Take up the cross and follow. So that's the second part. First part was deny self. Second part, take up your cross. If we're going to know a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in order for something new to be born in us, something old has to die. Now, the cross of Jesus sets the standard. He didn't want to go to the cross. He cried out in prayer and asked his Father if there was another way. The temptation to escape the cross must have been intense, and people in the crowd were saying, if you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself. He didn't want to die. But Jesus was absolutely determined. He had been determined in advance from the beginning of his ministry that he would do his Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. The only way that a journey with Jesus truly begins is when we also pray, not my will, but thy will be done. That doesn't mean we have to go to a cross and literally die. He's done the hard part. But it does mean dying to my plans and intentions, my self-will, to leave that at the foot of the cross. And by the way, cross-bearing is not merely putting up with life's difficulties. You know, we'll often, if we have some difficulty in life, maybe some illness or a troubled relationship, we will say, well, it's my cross to bear. You know that phrase? That's not what we're talking about when we talk about carrying the cross of Jesus. To take up the cross means we have determined in advance that no matter the cost, that we will obey God. Our old self crucified and our lives submitted to him. So thirdly, Jesus said, finally, follow me. To be a Christian is not to be devoted to an abstract philosophy. It is to be devoted to a person. Jesus didn't say, follow my teaching, although we're to do that. He said, follow me. We follow a person. We follow a living Lord who's active in our lives, who's going to give us leading and promptings every day. And you can ask the question, okay, Phil, well, how do I do that? Well, take time every day, and if you're not already doing it, start doing it. Take time every day to read his word and to pray. It's the best way to start the day. At the prayer breakfast, John Strain, who gave the opening prayer for the state leadership prayer breakfast a couple of days ago, said that his daily prayer habit, when he gets out of bed in the morning, he gets out of bed in such a way that he sort of slides out, and the first thing that hits the floor is his knees to begin the day in prayer. I tried that and fell over. But but whatever works for you, whatever works for you to get that daily time in prayer that God's speaking into your life to direct your steps for that day, to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, growth in following Jesus is learning to hear his voice and learning to see what he's already doing in the world out in front of you. And it's a habit of mind. It's a habit of soul. I read once about, you may have never heard the name Eric Weihenmayer. Eric Weihenmayer. He is completely blind. And on May 25th, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. 90% of those who make the attempt of Everest do not make it to the top. Nearly 200 people have died in the attempt, and most of their bodies are still up there on that mountain. Eric, who is blind, did it by listening and following. People always, of course, climb in teams to make the ascent of Everest, and the climber right in front of him, they attached a little bell to the back of his pack. And the climber in front of him would shout out instructions. Death fall, 2 feet to your right. He followed. He did exactly as he was told. And he reached the top of the world. Jesus said, follow me. He knows the way to life. He didn't say, follow me and find drudgery and misery. Follow me and find a life of deprivation and miss out on all the fun. No, follow me and find life. Now, why? Jesus went on to say, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What profit is that? Many of you know the name of Jim Elliot, one of the young missionaries who was martyred by the native Aqua Indians in Ecuador in, when was that, the late 40s? Not long after World War II. In the 50s, was it early 50s? Yeah. And Jim Elliot lost his life. Jim Elliot had written in his journal, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. What will it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Now I want to close with a wonderful story from John Piper. John Piper is a pastor in the Midwest. He wrote a very influential book a number of years ago called Desiring God. And some of you may be familiar with John Piper. About 20 years ago, he gave a very famous sermon. It's been read and reread and played over and over on the internet for many years. He gave a very famous sermon to a group of about 40,000 young people who were gathered for a Christian conference in Mississippi. And here's part of what he told them. He told them about two older, mature ladies from his church who had recently died. Here's what he told them. 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in the Cameroon in West Africa. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse. She poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement, partnering up with Ruby. She also was pushing 80 and going from village to village in the Cameroon. They were driving to a remote village through the mountains when the brakes gave way and they went over a cliff and they were killed instantly. And then Piper looked out at that group of 40,000 young people. He said, I ask you, were their deaths a tragedy? And the crowd roared back, no, it was not. And then Piper pulled out a page from Reader's Digest, and he read this to them. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. And Piper said, that's a tragedy. That's the tragedy. And then he told those 40,000 young people, do you want to stand in front of God someday and show him your shell collection? Brothers and sisters, follow Jesus. It's a great adventure. There is no greater adventure in life. And we don't have to go to the Cameroon to do it. In fact, we can go as far as South Maple Grove. And there's going to be a lot of jobs to do. And if anybody here says, if anybody dares say to me, when we start filling those jobs and start doing that work, if anybody dares to say, Phil, I'm just too old for that now. I'm going to respond with two words. Shirley Kolaski. And for those that don't know Shirley, she's 84, and she just left us a couple of days ago. She's a member of our church. 82. She's 82. Oh, gosh. 82. She might be listening to this. She's going to be mad at me already for mentioning her name because she wouldn't want her horn blown, but I'll blow it. If you don't know her, she's 82 years old. She just left us to go back to Papua New Guinea. in a village reachable. She has to fly in a little air knocker airplane to a jungle landing strip and then take a canoe. This is a lady who can barely stand up straight and take a canoe ride to Hauna Village, where she's a teacher and a minister of the gospel. Dear friends, it's the most joyful opportunity that God could have possibly put before us, to deny self, die to self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. Lord Jesus, you in your amazing grace and love have called us into the service of your kingdom, away from the petty and ultimately meaningless pursuits of this world and all of the little entertainments and comforts that we seek for ourselves. You call us away from all that into the greatest adventure of all, and something worthy, your kingdom worthy of our deepest devotion and our most passionate efforts. Rekindle in us, Lord, a passion for the gospel, and most of all, a passion for you, Lord Jesus, that daily we would die to self, take up the cross, and follow you. Amen.